Rose and Roberto will come up and they're going to share. We're going to have in the background, we're just going to have some slides running just basically because there's so many slides. If they talked about it, we'd be here till about 2 o'clock this afternoon, which would be awesome. But, you know, people got stuff to do. So they'll just be running in the background so you can kind of have a visual aid to what they're going to be sharing. Amen. Glory. So how about we praise the Lord for them? Amen. Come on up, guys. Rose, you can come up. I know Roberto's going to show up here. Amen. We're back safe and sound.
Amen. What a privilege that we had to serve God in Haiti. And the first thing, you know, the church wanted me to say is to thank you for sending us to them. We're speaking with Pastor Vic and Pastor Carl, and the pastor said, when he got the call that there was a missionary team coming to his church, it was at a time that he was really discouraged. He had the congregation and he was wondering, does he need to go forward? Does he need to resign? Because there's so much going on into the church. And then when he received the phone call, he said to himself, God has not forgotten me. And we went as an encouraging body to him. And he is so grateful, and he wanted us to specially thank you for the support and all the things, you know, that you have sent, you know, to his church, and we are so grateful. Well, we landed in Haiti on Friday, and then Saturday we started ministry at the church. Saturday we had a conference with the entire church. Sunday was supposed to be election day, so on that day, on Sunday, we rest. And it wasn't really a resting day because we went to pray with one of the chefs that was at the guest house where we were staying. She said to us, my mother was sick. And we went and prayed with her, but we didn't know, you know, what were we stepping into. As we walked into that little room that lady, you know, was laying down, I saw in her eyes that she was possessed, that she was laughing very inappropriately. And I saw that it wasn't the spirit of God. I saw there was another spirit in her. We started praying. We prayed over her. She closed her eyes. And it was supposed to be like a 5-minute stop. It was on our way. We were going to the beach for that day. And it was just a stop because it was supposed to be a resting day. After we finished praying for her and we were outside of the little shack, you know, she was laying in, and we heard her cry and yelled out, and she was saying, get out of me. You don't possess me anymore. Get out of me. She was yelling and crying, and the whole community started coming in and they're saying, well, that's how she gets. I said, no. I said, she's saying, get out of me. I said, did you hear the words that she's saying? She's saying, you know, I'm not of you anymore. You don't possess me anymore. And when she stopped praying that, we started praying. The team, we weren't scared of laying hands on her and cast out that spirit. And I realized, I'm like, oh God, we didn't know what we were stepping into. But I think God had prepared the team. I think God had prepared our heart to go and step into that ministry and laying hands on her and pray for her. The day after, we spoke to the daughter and I said, how she's doing? The daughter said she hasn't eaten, you know, for days. And she started eating and she started sleeping where she hasn't slept before. And I know that God healed her. It wasn't us. It was the spirit of God through us and able to heal her. And I believe, you know, that she is healed. And I believe that spirit, you know, cast out of her. And that was such a miracle to see. That was such a blessing to see, because I'm not sure the other team have seen people, you know, who have that type of spirit before, but I have seen it in the past. And I know, you know, that God is working through that team. And throughout the week, I'll let Robert, he has some things to say, and then I'll get back.
Well, since I wasn't here, I was in the back. But I want to thank the church. You know, I want to thank Pastor Vic, Pastor Carl. You know, this is what the church is supposed to do, to nurture you. And I feel like I'm home. And I've been nurtured by my spiritual father, you know. And not afraid to send us out. You know, not afraid to send us out. I remember coming to this church, I couldn't open my mouth, I couldn't sing, and you know, and these days I can sit in the back there, open my mouth, singing the songs. You know, it's all grace of God. When you make a commitment, you release your heart to God, your fear, you lay it at the cross, what Christ can do for you. You know, this trip was an awesome trip. You know, I don't want to use the word success because you can't measure that. You know what I mean? But for what God had done through us to the team, it was amazing. You know, we went to the place called Quadebuquer. I thought it was like maybe an hour drive from where we were staying last year. But it ended up being 2 hours, 2.5 hours sometimes, depending on the traffic. And we had to do it twice, going and come back. And as you've been watching in the picture there, that place, it's like a desert. There's a drought. It doesn't rain. And the people there live off the land. And it's like they're having a very difficult time. Can you imagine going to bed and getting out of bed? Your body, your clothes is all filled of dirt, dust. And that's how it was. They came into the clinic. They left the clinic just like that. And the water that they use is horrible. Even though at the church there is a well there that the people who come to the church can use. But the entire community, they're using that water that flows into the canal. You know, everything goes in that water, and you see people bathing there. You see people, you know, filling the buckets with water. What hurt me the most about the clinic is that everybody that comes in, whether it was a baby to the older person there, they all have skin disease. And most of the women has his infection. You know, it was heart-wrenching for me. You know, I can't believe this day and age people living, they can't have clean water, you know. And we weren't afraid, like Rose said. We went, we did what God sent us there to do. Support them, you know, emotionally, spiritually, you know. We did what we could. We did the clinic. We turned, each day, we had to turn people away. We had to turn people away. Even the last day wasn't a clinic day on Friday. And more people came to be seen, you know. And that hurt me a lot. You know, I didn't understand when the pastor said, these people are very sick. You know, they need the medical team to come in and see them. You know, sometimes God let us suffer for a reason. And through that suffering, He's going to get the glory. And I believe that Aria in Haiti, the people is going to see the glory of God because it hasn't rained. And we pray for rain. The place there we were staying, it hasn't been raining for months. And the day we came in, that night, it was raining like crazy. Where in the other part, the other side where we're going to do the cleaning, we can see each afternoon the rain formation. The rain wants to come. We hear thunder. The sky is all dark, but the rain never came down. Every day we go in there, we're praying for the rain. You know, like in the Bible, Elijah prayed to stop the sun. Elijah prayed to stop the rain. And then he prayed again for the rain to come back. And I'm praying since I came back. I've been praying for that rain, that ladder of rain to come in and soak the land. Because these people, they really need the rain. They need it. The country is bare. The topsoil is gone. You know, all the mountain is like smiling at you. You know, all you see is rocks. You know, I can't believe it. That place, Quadebuquer, I remember when I was a kid. This is a place that was most fertile in the country. It was all green. Everything came from that area. You know, it was a surprise to me to see, you know, to go there and see how the place looked like. It's like a desert, you know. And the kids, oh my God. God bless Suzanne. She was working with those kids. I mean, they give it all. They were singing. You know, I was doing a men conference on marriage. And I couldn't work with the men because the kids, they overshadow me back there, you know. They were like three rooms ahead of me. And they shut me down, you know. It was an awesome experience.
You could see with the picture, we had prepared little gift bag for the kids. And in the gift bags, it was like a crayon, a candy, a little barrette, and then undergarment if it's a boy or a girl. And when we were giving out those little bags, you think it was gold. The kids were so happy to go into the bag and then to see what was going on. This little boy, he has the same last name as our name. And the first day, he came to the clinic and Robert, you know, saw him. And then he came, you know, looking for me. And then he came with a piece of paper. He said, I'm looking for Madame Rose. So, and I'm looking at him. I'm like, okay. But I never look at his name. So he wanted me to see him and examine him. So I did. The next day, he came looking for me again. I'm looking for Madame Rose. Every day, he will come to the clinic. On the last day, I spoke to him. I said, go get me your mother. And then he came with his mother. And I was talking to the mother. I said, how is he doing? How is he working in school? The mother said, well, he hasn't been able to go to school because we don't have money to afford for him to go to school. And so I spoke to the mother. And I said, how much is the school for the whole year? She said, the school for the whole year, and then I had somebody tell me how much it is in American dollar. 50 American dollar for a whole year. I was like, oh my God. So needless to say, you know, we helped them, you know, to go to school. This is a pastor. I just wanted you to know this is the pastors of the church. This is us in the morning. This is a medical team in the morning we do. That day we were doing devotion before we started working for the clinic and asking for strength because the clinic, it was hard. It was hard. The children were so sick. The adults were so sick. And just like Robert said, we had to turn people away some days because it was just the three of us clinicians. This is a pastor of the church. This is a gift that he had requested that we had bought for him, but unfortunately he had no power. When we get to the church, there was no power. And this is the containers. This is the medication. The medication are sent by big containers, 3 months ahead of time. They have to arrive before we get there. We ship them by boat. And Robert does all this legwork. And then when we get there, we have to set up the clinic the day before and lay out all the medication with the supply and give everybody their assignment, what they will do for the clinic. God gave us grace. I mean, I don't know how I do it. I think it's His grace and it's His mercy. And I didn't set out to do this. I mean, this all started. It was just amazing how God's work. And it's not my doing. I think it's His doing, because I was happy just to be home here in my house and just going to work and come to church and just sit down here quietly and not being involved in anything and just being a quiet little lady. But God had other plan for me, and I am so grateful for what He's doing into our life and what you helping us are doing in our life. Michelle talks about Michelle had a ministry with the women. We talked to the women about, you know, how to be a good wife and how to be a good partner. But Michelle also had a conference on forgiveness. I was sharing before. In the middle of her conference, while she's sharing on forgiveness, we saw there was a couple women that raised their hands, and we thought they had questions because it was in the middle of a conference. She wasn't finished. And I stopped Michelle. I said, Michelle, they raised their hands. Let's see what they have to say. And when the women raised their hands, they say to us that, we want you to pray for us right now because we want forgiveness in our heart. And when one raised their hands, the other one raised their hand, and suddenly the whole assembly raised their hands because they wanted us to pray for them right away for forgiveness. And I said to Michelle, well, you have to stop because there it is. You know, they got the message, and they came forward and we prayed for them. And we thank God for that. We thank God because this is what they needed at that time. And they came forward and we prayed for them. We had salvation during the week. During the clinic, I saw, a lady with a little girl, and then I asked her, you know, are you saved? She said, I would like to be saved, but I don't have any clothes to go to church. I was like, wow. I was like, well, you're not naked in front of me. You have clothes. She said, no, you don't understand. I need a particular type of clothes. She said, in here in Haiti, you can't go to church with anything. You have to be specially dressed. And I spoke to her and I said, well, you don't have tomorrow. We don't know what's tomorrow hold. I said, right now is your opportunity to get to accept Christ. I said, clothes and all those things will vanish, but your spirit is what most important. She prayed. I prayed the Lord's Prayer with her and she accepted Christ. We had many circumstances where the people, they were hungry to hear the word, but they were poor at the same time. They didn't have no money to eat. Some of them told me they only eat once a day. But their spirit were alive. They, you know, they were hopeful that God will take care of them, that God will do that, will supply their need. We also had a mother, with two children that came to us that lost her leg during the earthquake. She came to me. She said, I'm a young lady. She looks like 30. She said, I'm a young lady. I have two kids. She said, I can work. I have strength to work, but she said, with one leg, I'm so limited. So we spoke to her, we prayed with her, and I told her that I would come back to the States and find out what can I do, what can we do for her to help her out. I sent some email already, and I have some response already of some organization, and some of them are right there in Haiti too, as to where she can go, and then she could get a prosthetic leg. So I'll be working with that, with your prayers, you know, to help her to obtain that prosthetic, so this way she can be mobile and start working again. Overall, it was a Christ-directed mission trip. God was with us from the beginning, from where we stepped foot into JFK to when we came back again to JFK. We saw His Spirit. We saw Him. Felt your prayers. We felt it because we couldn't do this, you know, without you and without the church. We are so grateful and we're like you, you know, to partner with us, you know, to continue this work and to continue to reach out, you know, part of Haiti. This part, I have a friend last night who said to me, but does those things really make a difference? I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, because they're waiting for missionaries to come. This part of Haiti, they survive on other people from other country to come and reach out to them. And I'm so grateful that be part of a great church that gave me that opportunity to do that. Thank you so much.
Amen. You know, just hold on, guys, just for a second. You know, let's take a minute and pray. Obviously, the work that was done there was a start of something. In other words, they didn't just go and then everything stops. Seeds have been planted, physical seeds. You know, Roberto didn't talk about it, but he takes seeds there that they can plant. And if they water them, they'll grow. And they can grow crops. So not only natural seed, but spiritual seed as well. Amen. So, Father, we just lift up Haiti right now. We lift up every individual that was touched by this team's love, Lord God. And, Lord, first of all, we pray for them in the natural, for healing of the physical ailments. Lord, medication was given to them. But, Lord God, eventually that's going to run out. And so the miracle has to be you, Lord God. And so we pray for a complete healing and restoration of health in the natural. And, Lord, we pray for individuals spiritually that the seeds of love that were planted, that if they know you already, that they would grow in their faith with you. And if they don't know you, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you through the seeds of love that were planted. We thank you, Lord, for future endeavors, for future mission trips, that you will prepare the way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Amen. Amen. Good stuff, isn't it? You know, you wonder, you know, and I can understand the friend of Rose saying, you know, is it worth it? You know, because you touch one little spot and there's so much else going on. But let me tell you something, as every person does their part. Amen. You know, you think of the ants. You look at an ant, right? And if you ever look at a little ant, what they do, they don't do very much, one little ant. But when thousands of them work together, they have these huge colonies and they're able to do amazing things. Look at even the amount of dirt they move. You know what I'm saying? Little ants. And the thing is, as we, as God's people, do what we're called to do as individuals, corporately, God's kingdom advances. Amen. I believe it and I've seen it. Amen. Good stuff. Well, I want to take a couple of minutes and we're just going to, I'm hoping to finish up this week on the whole spiritual warfare thing. So let's just take a minute. Father, we just thank you for all that's been shared already at church. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the time we spent together. And I pray as we go to your holy scriptures that we would be encouraged and built up and edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, or just look at a scripture here. John 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Jesus is speaking. You know, I encourage you, if you don't have a red letter edition Bible, get one. Because the red is Jesus speaking, and red is significant why I think of the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so when Jesus speaks, man, there's truth there. And so he says in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters it by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, for the last number of weeks, we've been focusing on the area of spiritual warfare with the idea that the enemy is trying to get you. You know, we used all kinds of examples. We went back to looked at Cain and Abel. We looked at King David and Bathsheba, you know, in the area of temptation. So we showed how the enemy works in different ways, right? He obviously looks for your weaknesses and works hard and diligently to cause you to cave in, so to speak. And I even used Bucky last week as an example, how the enemy just pushes and pushes and pushes. And at first you resist, but after a while you just get tired and you just give in. And we as believers need to always remain steadfast that when the enemy is pushing against you, you're pushing harder back in the name of Jesus. Amen. Not in your own strength, you know, not in your own ways, but in his strength. Amen. And so here we have, and so I say all that to say this. I want to look at spiritual warfare in a whole different way today. We've been kind of talking about the enemy, and in a sense, we've been focusing on the enemy. You know, and I'll tell you something. If you do that for too long, you'll give up. Because the enemy looks so powerful, so strong. You see how the enemy is running roughshod over the rest of the world. And you can get kind of depressed, all right? Turn the news on and see what the enemy's doing. You can see lots, right? There's very few human interest stories that are positive. It's mostly negative things that are going on, right? You know, I've heard it said for, you know, CNN, constantly negative news. The idea is that they're just reporting all the terrible things going on. And that's what people like to watch. For whatever reason. But we as believers need to kind of take our eyes off what the enemy is doing and focus on the Lord. And this scripture I've just read speaks to that. In verse 10, you know, talks about what the thief does, you know, to steal, kill, and destroy. But he finishes that, says, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And so the next verse tells us how. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What does a shepherd do in the natural? Well, if you have a flock of sheep, a shepherd does a couple of things. He makes sure there's enough food for the sheep, leads them to places where there's food, protects them, guides them. If there's unhealthiness, sickness among the sheep, he cares for them. So in other words, he looks after their needs in every single way. And so for us as believers in the area of spiritual warfare, what is our most effective tool? It's this. Follow the shepherd. As we focus our eyes upon Jesus, that is our most effective spiritual warfare to get a victory over the enemy. So how? You know, obviously it's easy for me to say, okay, follow Jesus. And we're like, okay, what does that really mean? And so to give you a bit of a foundation, we have to go back to Exodus 20. So for those of you who don't know what Exodus 20 is, it is where the Ten Commandments come from. So Exodus 20. Now stay with me on this. This is really pretty important, all right? So I'm going to get to something, and you're going to be scratching your head partway through, but when it's all over, you should have an aha moment, is what I'm hoping, all right? So in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and they're universal. You know, you see them still on the walls of even public buildings. They haven't taken them all down yet. You know, they're up and around here and there, and most people know about the Ten Commandments if they don't know them verbatim. And so let's take a look here at what the Lord says here. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So there's the first commandment, right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. And so here is, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, expanded. Normally when you see them, they're much shorter, right? But this is how it's, you know, listed here in the Word of God. Now, we have a bit of a problem. If this is how we're to follow the Lord by honoring the Ten Commandments, can any of us do it? The answer is no. In fact, no one becomes righteous in God's sight by observing the law, but rather through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, these commandments, in a sense, they're good, right? There's nothing, quote, wrong with them, but they're not good to save us. They're good to show that the standard that God has, it's so high that you and I can never make it. And in fact, if we want to take this a step further, who are these commandments for? Jews. So does that mean that we can just throw this out and say, oh, I guess that doesn't apply to us? Not really. And we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. These Ten Commandments in themselves are good. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that they're good and they're holy and they're righteous. Yet we can't attain to the goodness of it. So how does Jesus deal with this? Well, if you flip over to Matthew, let's take a look. It's in a couple different places, but let's look at Matthew chapter 22. See, the Pharisees of the day, they were under the law. So they came to Jesus and they asked him a question. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So basically that teacher was saying, look, of the Ten Commandments, which one is the most important? To test him. And really, the word would be better worded, tempt him. All right? And so Jesus answered in verse 37, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so, who was Jesus speaking to? Obviously, the legalists, the Pharisees, the Jewish people. But do you think that this might apply to us a little more? Yeah, it's in the New Testament, right? And here's Jesus speaking truth. And so he takes the Ten Commandments, and does he throw out eight of them, in a sense? Does he? No, he really doesn't. He takes them and refines them down to the true root purpose of the Ten Commandments. And let's look at it again. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, right? With all your mind, with all your strength, some versions say. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you think about this, if you love God with every fiber of your being, and you love your neighbor or fellow mankind, you would never sin against them. You would never do the don'ts. You know, if, as you look at the Ten Commandments, it's don't do this, don't do that, you know. And so here's what Jesus has done. He's taken the don't commandments and turned them into do commandments. If you do the do's, you won't do the don'ts. And it's just so important that we focus on this, because if you and I in spiritual warfare all the time is like, okay, I can't do that. I can't do that. No, no, no. I shouldn't think about that. If that's how you're walking through life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start doing. You're going to start thinking. You're going to start acting. Why? Because you're thinking about it. You know, a thought turns into an action eventually. But if you're able to follow the shepherd's voice, make that 180 degree turn, so to speak, and follow your master's voice and do the do's, loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with every part of your being, and then loving fellow man, you would never fall into sin. That's the greatest spiritual warfare going, is that follow the shepherd of your soul. Amen. He absolutely adores you. He's made provision for you. Again, no one becomes righteous in God's sight by observing the law, but we become conscious of sin. But when we follow this, we then have hope and we have help. Now think about this. The Ten Commandments were external, right? You know, we just read them. But do you know that now Jesus in Hebrews has made it very clear that the law is now written on our hearts? Does that mean he took the Ten Commandments and wrote them in our hearts? No. He placed his Holy Spirit in us to guide us and direct us so that we know what's right and we know what's wrong. The world would call it your conscience. You know, we call it the Holy Spirit. Amen. And what he does is directs you and guides you. In a sense, we're held to a greater accountability than if it was nailed to a wall somewhere. Right? Because if it's nailed to a wall, you have to go look at it. And in a sense, you could avoid it, right? You could say, well, I'm not going to look at it. Therefore, if I don't know what's on the wall, I won't do it. But if it's on your heart, you can't get away from this thing, can you? You can't get away from your conscience. That's why it talks about those who no longer follow God or who don't follow God. Their consciences are seared. And what that means is they no longer have a moral compass of what's right and what's wrong. I've met a few people like that. You don't want to do business with them. You don't want to have fellowship with them. You don't want to be around them. Why? Because at any point in time, they could do evil to you. And so you and I need to allow our conscience to flourish inside. Because what can happen after a while? If we keep pushing down God inside of our lives, what can happen after a while? We can become dull to hearing from him. You know, almost, you know, it's like my kids. Maybe some of you had your children do this to you. Have you ever been talking to them and they either put their hands over their ears or put up their hand in your face? How many people had that done to you? How do you feel when that happens? I want to break the arm of that child. I never did. All right, just letting you know. But you know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, everything that's not godly comes out of me when that happens. It's like, and sometimes we're that way to God. You know, we cover our ears and hum a tune so we pretend we're not hearing what God is saying. But he's speaking to us on the inside. Amen. So I encourage you today as you deal with spiritual warfare, and every one of us do, every single day, every moment of the day we're dealing with spiritual warfare, is that we need to focus on doing the do's and then we won't do the don'ts. Do love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your heart, and to love your neighbor or to love fellow mankind with all your heart as well. Amen. As you focus on that, you will get the victory. Amen. So be encouraged. That's what the biggest spiritual warfare going on. I used to be a devil chaser. All right. I've been up that road 25, 30 years ago. Man, I can tell you stories of freaky, crazy stuff. And when it was all over, I was tired. I was wore out, scared out of my gourd. And I remember praying, Jesus, I can't keep this up. And he said, I never called you to do all that. And I'm like, what? You know, I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. He says, no, I already got the victory. You're just playing with the enemy. The enemy's just playing with you, just using you, wasting your time. And I said, Jesus, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, follow me. So this really means a lot to me when Jesus, the good shepherd, I get that. And so now I'll tell you, I'm to an extreme now. I'll see, you know, talking about manifestation. I'll see something manifest somewhere. I don't go running towards it anymore. I'm like, Jesus, do you want me to do something with that? That's literally how I am now. And if he doesn't give me the go-ahead, I just carry right on. Because there's a time, there's a place, there's an anointed moment where God does deliverance. Amen. And you know what I say? God does it. We're just, We're just the messengers, you know, we're just the ones that are to follow him. So I encourage you, the enemy can waste your time. You know, he can waste your time. Focus on the Lord, your shepherd, the author of your salvation. That's what the word says he is from Hebrews. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we already have the victory. Through your body and through your blood, the enemy was defeated on the cross of Calvary. He's just a big loud noise now. And so what we need to do as believers, Lord, is to remind ourselves of that and to focus upon you, the good shepherd, who will lead us into good pastures, who will lead us beside still streams and nourish us and nurture us and guide us and direct us into good things in you. And so I pray that we fight the good fight, as Paul says, and it's good because you are the good shepherd. And the battle's been won already, so really the battle is just to keep our eyes upon you. And so, Lord, right now, I pray for those who maybe have been in the trenches of spiritual warfare and maybe have gotten their eyes off of you. They've been, you know, swinging in the air. They've been fighting this and fighting that and trying to exercise self-control and not do this and not do that instead of just coming to the foot of the cross and surrendering to you and saying, Lord, you are in me. He that is in me is greater than the one that is in the world. And to take that stand and to focus upon you, the great shepherd, the overseer of my soul, Lord, and be guided by that, and in that, get the victory. And so, Lord, I thank you for every person here. Bless them. Lord, bless the Haiti team and what they did when they were away. And Lord, as they've come back and are kind of reintegrating back into life, I pray for strength and sustenance, Lord, as they prepare for what you have for them in the future. So, Lord, just bless each one here as they go out into their mission fields. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.